The BBC website has a list of what it calls name jokes. You'll have heard some of them. What do you call a man with a seagull on his head? Anyone know? Cliff. What do you call a man with a spade on his head? Doug, thank you. What do you call a man without a spade on his head? Douglas. Yeah, Douglas. Or try this one then. What do you call a woman setting fire to bills? Bernadette. Bernadette. What do you call a woman wearing denim? Jean. Yeah, very good. Finally, what do you call a woman who arrives in a bottle? Sherry. Sherry, sherry. Enough of that anyway. Well, in our culture, a name, apart from being a good source of a joke, is given for a variety of reasons, but often little more than that the parents like the sound of it. Elsewhere, however, your name is seen as fundamental to who you are. Your name says something of your character or what your parents hope you might live up to. Now, of course, we use the idea of name in this way too. Consider these true situations. A leading politician talking about the Speaker of the House of Commons back in March said, "His bid to keep MPs' expenses secret deals a hammer blow to Parliament's name." A Muslim writing passionately about the Taliban in Afghanistan says that they are dragging the good name of Islam ever deeper into disrepute. A headline in a national newspaper reporting on the most violent country in the world outside of a war zone states, 10,000 murders uphold a nation's name for violence. Or a footballer with a famous brother says that he wants to play well to uphold the family name. Well, these concerns are all about the reputation of an organisation, or a religion, a country, or a family. The name of something is affected by how those associated with them, with it, act. So, whether they act for the good of the name or for the bad. Well, this morning we come to the second clause in the Lord's Prayer, which is indeed the first request. Those of us who've been here in recent weeks will remember that we've been reminded that Christians approach in prayer our good, loving, all-powerful Father in heaven. And then the next line of the Lord's Prayer, I guess pretty much all of us know off by heart. Hallowed be your name. Well, the idea of God's name is to be understood in the way that we've been considering. God's name is not just a label, but a sign that speaks of his character, who he really is. To think of God's name is to think of what is really true about God. God's name is God himself as he is in himself, and as he has made himself known to us. Now this means that God too has a reputation which can be upheld or brought into disrepute in the world that he made and loves. And that is why Jesus encourages us to pray, "Hallowed be your name." Now hallowed is not a word that we use very much in everyday English. Indeed, for most of us, probably the only time we'll use it is in the words of the Lord's Prayer. But to hallow something or someone is to treat it or them with respect. To hallow someone is to give them reverence or honour, to demonstrate how precious that person is. And with God, to hallow his name is to honour him as holy, to give him respect as pure and true and distinct from anything else. So this prayer request is really, therefore, that we ask God to enhance his own reputation. To ask God that he might work, that sinful human beings might consider God, him, as holy as he truly is. Well, one thing that is clear from this request is that starting with "Hallowed be your name" in the prayer helps us at the beginning to start prayer with God and not as we broken sinful human beings very often want to do, that is starting with ourselves. And starting with God is what we find in the prayer or hymn that we had as our Old Testament reading. That is Psalm 148. And if you want to follow that as we go through it now, it's on page 632. Of the Black Church Bibles, page 632, Psalm 148. Now the psalm is a hymn of praise to the true and living God. Having encouraged all that God has made to give him glory, the writer ends his poem with the words, verse 13, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven." The psalm shows us something of what God's name includes and what hallowing his name means. And we see firstly that God's name should be hallowed because he is the creator God. Now we live in a world where it's more obvious than for a long time that not all recognise the reality of God as the loving maker. In his book River Out of Eden, Richard Dawkins puts it like this with his characteristic almost religious confidence. "In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky. And we won't find rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice." Now, you know, if the contemporary militant atheism espoused by the likes of Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and Philip Pullman and the like takes hold, well, it seems to me that we're likely to face some measure of crisis of values and behaviour in our culture. For if things are merely purposeless and simply the result of blind chance, what is the point of life? Why should I look to do anything except look to my own personal advantage? However, if we believe in a universe that is infused with the grandeur of the good, loving Father in heaven, well, things will be very different. And that is the vision that we have here in Psalm 148. Because God is the creator, we can look at the whole of life from the perspective that it is God's and that he has made it good, even though it is now corrupted by our sinful human behaviour. So the psalm opens, verse 1. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights." Everything that God created is good, and it's to be enjoyed with thankfulness to God. So the psalm writer, after encouraging the angelic beings to praise God, calls on God's creation itself to praise him. Verse 3. "Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Marine animals and even the weather are to join in." Verse 7. "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word." And the beauty of the earth itself praises God, and things that grow and live illustrate God's life and provision. Verse 9. "Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, praise the Lord." And humanity, in all its rich variety of experience, from rulers to humble citizens, enjoying friendships, family life, the dignity of work, and the pleasure of leisure, all should praise the name of the Lord God. So verse 11, "Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children." So he's saying, look, all that God has made, verse 5, "Praise the name of the Lord who has revealed himself as the good creator." And if we are to praise the name of the Lord, to exalt his name, as verse 13 expresses it, or to hallow his name, as Jesus puts it in the Lord's Prayer, it will mean seeing that all that is good comes from God, and praising him for them. Hallowing God's name means praising God for the goodness of his creation and giving him the credit. I wonder if you noticed the way that God was reported as creating there in verse 5. God's creation, the heavenly beings and the planets and the stars of the universe, they're told to praise the Lord for his greatness. And then we read, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." Now, of course, the Bible begins with God speaking and the world coming into being. That phrase is repeated in those early chapters of Genesis. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, and other things were created. You see, when God speaks, things come into being. When God speaks, things happen for good. Now, God's word of command is powerful and it's creative. something that is reflected in the word that he has spoken that we find in our Bibles. God's word brings life. God's word sustains life. It is a living word spoken then in the past, but for us now in the present. God's word is made alive to us by his Spirit. And that's why we seek to hear God's word on a regular basis, to receive it and to apply it to our lives. So hallowing God's name involves a right attitude to God's word in the Bible. After all, as verse 6 puts it, God established them, that's the created sun and the stars, forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. God's word has enduring power and significance. Hallowing God's name then, honouring his reputation, considering God as holy and glorious, involves recognising in our lives the God of creation. The purpose of human beings is to be in relationship with this God, not just to promote ourselves in a meaningless universe, but rather we're to know him and to praise his name. And of course there are implications for our prayers. If we're to pray, "Hallowed be your name," it means asking that God the Creator would indeed be recognised in his world, that his character would be understood, that his reputation would be upheld, that the truth of his word would be recognised. So God in his name should be hallowed because he is the Creator God. But also we see here in this psalm that God's name should be hallowed because he is the faithful, rescuing God. Now, when you look at the text of the psalm, as it's printed out for us there in the Bible, all the words are, as you'd expect, in lowercase, apart from the capitals at the start of sentences. But there are about six exceptions. I don't know whether you can spot them. There's two in verse 1. "Praise the Lord," capitals. "Praise the Lord," capitals, "from the heavens." There's another example in verse 13. "Let them praise the name of the Lord." Capital letters, L-O-R-D. And that is the traditional English translation of the special name of God, sometimes translated Jehovah or Yahweh. The word has just four Hebrew letters in the original, and it was the name that God revealed in making himself known. And God revealed the meaning of this special name when he spoke to Moses in that famous incident with the burning bush in the book of Exodus. So whenever we see the name Lord, capitals, it should remind us that God allows his people to know him as he is in his faithful love, and that he allows his people to share in his life. God's special name, the Lord, illustrates God's goodness and his faithfulness to his people. It points us to the fact that the Creator God loves his people so much that he works to bring rescue and restoration. So whenever we see capital L-O-R-D in the Bible, it should remind us that he is the one who brought his people out of slavery in Egypt. He is the one who time and again rescued and helped those who belong to him. And what's more, it reminds us that he is the one who planned to bring an even greater rescue. A rescue that this psalm points us forward to. Towards the end, verse 14, the writer says, "He," that is the Lord, "has raised up a horn for his people." Now this is a bit of an odd phrase to our ears, but it's a word that signifies strength. Earlier this morning, as we often do in our morning services, we read from the words historically known as the Benedictus, the words of Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, that are recorded in Luke chapter 1. Now these words are spoken under the influence of the Holy Spirit about Zechariah's son, John the Baptist, and the one that John the Baptist would point forward to and point to. So Luke records Zechariah's words like this: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." So you see, these New Testament words written 1,000 years later borrow from that Old Testament psalm. God has now raised up a horn of salvation, a mighty saviour, as our service book translates it. One who through his death and resurrection does the very thing that verse 14 here in the psalm speaks of. That is, he brings his people near to him. Near to God through forgiveness of sins. Through acceptance by the loving Heavenly Father. And now, such people are able, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to bring honour to the name of God because they have been rescued by his Son. So hallowing God's name means recognising that God is the God who rescues, the God who saves his people through his Son. And so it means remembering that we do not save ourselves. It is not us who takes the initiative. It's not us who makes forgiveness possible, or even us who can respond to him without God's help. All is God's gift. Salvation is from the Lord God from start to finish. Hallowing God's name involves us recognising this and praising him for his gracious love. And praying hallowed be your name also means pleading with God that these great truths about him and who he is would be made known and recognised further afield. It is to ask that God's name would be, as it were, put up in lights so that everyone will recognise how wonderful and powerful and loving and good he really is. So in a world when so often God's name is dishonoured, when it's used as a curse or treated with disdain, we should pray that God's own passion for his glory as the true and living God would be recognised, and that the good news through which he saves would be shared. And we can pray that an increasing number of people would give that due honour to their Maker. That in our lives, in our church, and in the world, God would be glorified. That his reputation would be enhanced. That his people would live lives that reflect his holiness and not just ape the behaviour of the world around. And indeed, that he would be recognised for who he is and for what he has done. Well, Jesus teaches his followers, pray then like this, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And Psalm 148 here has helped us to see that this involves asking that God's name, who he really is in himself, should be hallowed because he is the Creator God. And so we should pray that he would be recognised, that his character would be understood, that his reputation would be enhanced, that the truth of his word would be recognised. And praying hallowed be your name means that God's name should be respected because he is the faithful, rescuing God. And so as God's people, we should thank him for his grace through Jesus and cry out to him that his name would be set apart for special honour as his message of good news is shared and received and as his people become more worthy bearers of it. The much respected author and theologian James Packer has spoken of this first request of the Lord's Prayer like this. It is the biggest and the most basic request of the whole prayer. Understand it and make it your own, and you have unlocked the secret of both prayer and life. Well, let's ask God who would help us to do that.